Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to come as your people, to worship you, to worship your name, and to hear from you. I recognize that I stand on holy ground, Father, so I ask you that you would please bypass my humanity, overcome my imperfections. I ask you, Father, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to me, and that you would feed your flock for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. It is good to be with you this evening. Would you please meet me in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. We'll cover passages 31 to 34. And as you work your way to this passage, let me make some introductory remarks. For this will set the tone for our message this evening. If you do not remember anything of what I will say, please remember the following words. Amen. Satan hates you. Self-confidence is blinding. And apathy to these two realities will kill you. But God. Let me repeat that again. Satan hates you. Self-confidence is blinding. Apathy to these two realities will kill you. But God. This evening we are going to do a case study in the life of Peter. We're going to look at a particular story in the life of Peter that was recorded in all of the Gospels, and it is so for a reason. For this story is one of the most spectacular failures in the history of mankind. So who was Peter? Peter was Jesus' most prominent disciple. I mean, it was upon Peter's confession that Jesus promised to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is the same Peter who was chosen by Jesus to witness his transfiguration. It was Peter who walked on water momentarily. And it was Peter who demonstrated his loyalty to Jesus and boldness by cutting off the ear of one of the slaves of the high priest who wanted to arrest Jesus. This is the Peter of this story this evening. However, it is the same Peter who Jesus confronted with these words, "Get behind me, Satan." It is the same Peter who refused to let Jesus wash his feet. You see, Peter had a problem. Everybody knew about it but Peter. You see, there was a secret that he hadn't discovered. There was a villain that he hadn't met. And there was a predator from within that he was not aware of. You see, Peter loved Jesus. Peter was loyal to Jesus. Peter was earnest about Jesus. The problem with Peter is that he hadn't had the opportunity to meet the person he truly was. And this story narrates the day that Peter had an encounter with self. So here's a question for you this evening. Have you ever had an encounter with self? I mean, have you ever had a true encounter with the person that you truly are? Not the person you think you are, but the person that you truly are. The title for our message this evening is "The Man in the Mirror: A Chronicle of a Man Just Like Us." And through this story, there are two overarching ideas that I want us to consider. First, I want us to come to terms with the juxtaposition of two topics that have been treated as mutually exclusive ideas. On one hand, we have a spectacular failure. And on the other hand, we have scandalous grace. And I want us to come to terms with this countercultural yet biblical idea that for scandalous grace to exist, there must be a spectacular failure, for grace cannot be grace unless there is sin. There's another thing that I want us to consider. I want us to truly understand how weak we are. I really want us to come to terms with this reality of how weak we are and how mighty God is. But you see, you will never be able to understand how mighty God is unless you truly understand how weak you are. And sometimes, the way we discover how weak we are is through the fire. So, let's get to work. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And before I proceed, this passage will give us three main ideas. We'll see the warning of Jesus to Peter. We'll see Peter responds to the warning. We'll see the failure of Peter. And we'll see the restoration of Peter. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, oh, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Let's digress a bit. And what I'm about to do, I'm just going to reconstruct what is happening here. I'm going to harmonize the Gospels to give you a broader picture for us to understand what is the backdrop of this story. It is Thursday evening and Jesus is eating with his disciples the Passover meal, what we know as the Last Supper. And in there, Jesus tells the disciples, one of you will betray me. The disciples, upon hearing these chilling words, began to ask themselves, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Who is going to betray you? And Jesus replied, the one who dips his hand in the dish will be the one who will betray me. At that moment, Judas took the bread, looked at Jesus, and asked, Jesus, is it I? Jesus replied, you have said so. Whatever you are about to do, do it quickly. At that moment, Satan entered into Judas. Judas departs from that room and began his negotiations in order to deliver Jesus to the Jewish authorities. While all that is happening, another debate began. And the disciples were asking among themselves who was the greatest. And Jesus replies, Jesus answers their concerns. And that's where the story meets us in verse 31. But before we get into the warning and the response of Peter, before we get into the failure and Peter's restoration, verse 31 gives us something that is of utmost importance. For if we miss this, we miss the point of the story. Jesus begins with this. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you all. To whom did Satan ask permission? To whom did Satan demand to have them all? To whom? This reminds us of a story in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 1, where Satan goes into the throne of God, and it is God who begins the conversation. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Satan's reply is extremely telling. Of course I have. The problem is that you are always protecting him. You're always blessing him. Stretch out your hand and take away everything that he has, and you will see how he will curse you to your face. And God said, okay, he is in your hands. One restriction, do not touch him. So Satan departs and does whatever he needed to do. There's another time where Satan approaches the throne of God, and it is God who begins the conversation. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Do you see that he still preserves his integrity? And Satan replies, skin for skin. Stretch out your hand and strike his skin, and you will see how he will curse you to your face. And God said, all right then, he's yours. One restriction. Don't kill him. There was another occasion in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, where Satan goes to the throne of God again. And this time, his purpose was to accuse Joshua. In this occasion, God did not grant Satan his desire. And he tells Satan, I rebuke you. Depart from my presence. There is another story in the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul is telling the audience that a messenger of Satan had come to torment him, a thorn in the flesh. And Paul is saying that he prayed three times to God, would you please take this away from me? And God said, I'm not. Paul, for in your weakness, my power will be completed in your life. For when you are weak, you are strong. For when you are weak, you are strong. Are you getting the picture? See, Satan is not out there doing whatever he wants. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. And Satan's freedom has restrictions. Satan will never be able to attack a child of God unless God grants him permission. And God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. The devil is God's devil, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love Him according to His purposes. All things work together for good according to His purposes. And why is this relevant for us this evening? Because in this story, there are two purposes. The first one is for a prophecy to be fulfilled. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 26, "You're all going to fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." He was quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7. What is about to happen will happen in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And it indeed happened. In Matthew 26, we see how all the disciples fell away, and they left Jesus alone, and they fled. John chapter 20 tells us that they hid in a room because they were afraid of Jewish authorities. So that was the first purpose. But there's a second purpose, and this one was more personal. And it was to teach Peter a lesson. So verse 31, let's look at the warning, and let's look at their response. "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat." What was Peter's response? "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." In Mark 14, Peter says, "Even though they all fall away, I will never fall away." Jesus, I mean, come on, man. I'm Peter the Rock. Wasn't that what you call me? No, my confession. But you know, I'm Peter. I will never do anything like that. I'm not as fragile as they are. I am strong. I am Peter. Jesus looks at him and said, Oh, Peter. "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Here, Peter demonstrated a diabolical arrogance, for Jesus was giving him a warning. Get ready, because you will be attacked. You see, Peter demonstrated that he had no clue who he truly was. Peter demonstrated by his arrogance that he was not aware of what he was capable of. But Jesus, in His grace, gives him another warning. After that, Jesus departs and takes some of the disciples to Mount Olives. And the Bible says in Mark 14 that He took Peter, John, and John to Gethsemane. And Jesus tells them, "I am going to pray because I am under a lot of pain, for I know what is about to happen. I need you to stay here, I need you to watch, and I need you to pray." So Peter stayed there with John and John. Jesus went to pray. When Jesus returns, Peter was sleeping. So Jesus confronts him and tells him, "Peter, didn't I tell you that you are supposed to be praying so you don't enter into temptation? You see, Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You need to pray. You need to watch." So Jesus goes back and prays. When Jesus returns the second time, Peter was sleeping. So Jesus confronts him again. "Why are you sleeping?" So Jesus goes back and prays. When Jesus returns the third time, Peter was sleeping. And this passage is very telling, for it's telling us what self-confidence does. Self-confidence leads you to a prayerless life, because you don't think you are that weak. Self-confidence leads to a prayerless life, and a prayerless life will hide from you your blind spots, but not from the enemy. You see, a prayerless life for you may be nothing, but it is a pleasing aroma to the enemy. Self-confidence and a prayerless life is like blood to a lion. And the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion looking. He's looking. Satan is looking, and he's looking at those two qualifications, self-confidence and prayerlessness. That's what he's looking. So, Satan is looking for self-confident Christians with prayerless lives. Number three, Satan doesn't need to hit you hard. Satan aims at your blind spots and let you self-destruct. So Peter was ready for a spectacular failure. The perfect recipe for a spectacular failure. So let us look at the failure. In Matthew 26:69, The scripture tells us that Jesus had been taken to the house of the high priest Caiaphas, and Peter had followed Jesus at a distance. Peter was at the courtyard. Jesus was at the house of the high priest. Let us look at denial number one, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." Denial number two, verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Denial number three. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And this is very telling for us, for it is showing us the degrading nature of Peter's failure. It also shows us the degrading nature of sin. First, he got caught off guard. See, Peter was not expecting that. He got caught off guard. He was with Jesus. And his response was, what do you mean? Can you imagine that? Can you picture Peter in the courtyard, not thinking that this would happen, and all of a sudden, oh, you were with Jesus. He was not expecting that. So he said, what do you mean? The second time. He tried to silence his conscience by going against what he knew. Hey, you were with Jesus. And he said, "I don't know the man." He got caught off guard. Then he silenced his conscience by going against what he knew. And the third time, he betrayed his convictions by doing the unthinkable. He invoked a curse. Now, you need to understand this, because this verb is transitive. And a transitive verb has an object or a subject. It is not a reflective verb. So Peter is not cursing himself. He is cursing something or somebody. So here's the question. Who was he cursing? The only way you could break an allegiance to somebody was by cursing that person. So Peter cursed Jesus. Peter got caught off guard. Peter tried to silence his conscience. Peter betrayed his convictions by doing the unthinkable. And it was at that moment, brothers and sisters, the rooster crowed. So Peter finds himself at his lowest point. Peter finds himself at the bottom of the pit. Now, this is the most important juncture of the story. In one chapter, we have two failures. We have Judas the betrayer, and we have Peter the denier. Two equally guilty sinners. But what is about to happen is glorious. It's necessary. It's painful. But it's glorious. So don't miss this. On one hand, we have guilty Judas. And the other one, we have Peter. On one hand, we have Judas, who because of his guilt and because of the conviction that he knew that he did something completely wrong, he ended up killing himself. What about Peter? What about Peter? Brothers and sisters, Luke 22, verse 32, gives us an important detail. When Jesus was giving the warning to Peter, verse 32 tells us this. "But I have prayed for you." Peter, you will deny me, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Peter, you will fall away, but I am praying for you, that your faith may not fail. Peter, listen to me. You will deny me, but I have prayed for you, so that your faith may not fail. Here is the question. Why didn't Jesus pray for Judas? I'll let your theology handle that. But here, we see a foreshadow of the office of the high priest. In John 17, you see Jesus praying to the Father. On behalf of who? His disciples. And he's telling the Father, "I am praying for them, I'm not praying for the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me. I have protected them. And I'm praying that you would protect them. I'm not praying that you will take them out of the world. I'm praying that while they're here, you be with them. In Hebrews chapter 7, we see the office of high priest. Jesus, right now, this evening, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory prayers for you and for me, so that our faith may not fail. This is where a spectacular failure meets the scandalous grace of God. How did God's grace meet Peter? Luke 22, verse 61 tells us that when Peter was at the bottom of the pit, when Peter realized what he had done, Jesus turned around. Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus. And it was at that moment that Peter remembered what? The warning. It was at that moment where Jesus looked at Peter that Peter realized that he was not as strong as he thought he was. It was at that moment when Jesus looked at Peter that he realized that he was not as pious as he thought he was. It was at that moment that Peter realized that he was not as spiritual as he thought he was. It was at that moment where Jesus looked at him that he realized that he was not as committed as he thought he was. It was at that moment where Jesus is looking intently to his eyes that Peter realized that he was not as dedicated as he thought he was. It was at that moment when Jesus looks at Peter that Peter realizes that he is not the person he thought he was. And what he found out was disgusting. That evening, Peter had an encounter with himself. And verse 62 tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. Brothers and sisters, if it was up to us, an experience like this would have killed us. Just like Judas. But God. An experience like this would have killed us. Just like Judas. But God. Do not forget the but God. But God. Jesus turned to Peter. And it was in that pain that Peter dealt with himself. It was through the pain that Peter was able to reach repentance. It was through the pain and the agony that Jesus was able to prune Peter. He saw Jesus' face. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the most loving thing that Jesus can do to us, and sometimes the most loving thing that God can do to us, is to crush us. Because it is only then that we will see Jesus. Why? Because when you are at the bottom of the pit, you realize that you don't have inside of yourself what is needed to get out of the pit. So you need to look up. It is only then when you hit rock bottom that you will remember. Why would you remember? That you are weak. That you are fragile. That you are dependent. And that everything that we have is because of grace. Not only that, it is when we hit rock bottom that we will repent and that we will return to Him. Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. His kindness. But His kindness sometimes is painful. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Repentance will not make you see Christ, but when you see Christ, you will receive repentance." The reason why Peter was able to withstand such a painful and spectacular failure was because the scandalous grace of God met him there. The grace of God took him to the valley. The grace of God rescued him from the valley. If it was up to Peter, he would have lost his life just like Judas. But God, if it was up to us, we could lose our salvation in a second. But God. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of this sifting? And I'll say this, brothers, because the reason why we can persevere in our Christian life is because Jesus is preserving us. Amen? The reason why you can persevere is not because of your intellect. The reason why you can persevere is not because you are really smart. The reason why you can persevere is because Jesus is preserving us. Amen? And what was the purpose of this sifting? Verse 32, Luke 22:32. Peter, you will be attacked by Satan. I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. When you come back, isn't that glorious? You will come back because I'm preserving you. I'm taking you to the valley. I'm taking you back. You're coming back. So when you come back, you will be able to strengthen your brothers. The reason why I'm allowing you to go through this is because I cannot use you right now. I need to prune you, Peter. But when you come back, you will be able to strengthen your brothers. And if you read the first letter of Peter, you will be able to see that there, where Peter is encouraging his brothers. Amen? That was the purpose. Let's look at the restoration, and with this we close. In the book of John chapter 21, the Bible tells us that Peter was with the other disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter was fishing. The Bible says that Jesus showed up. They told Peter, Jesus is here. Now, can you imagine that? You are about to face the one that not only you denied, but you cursed. So when Jesus meets Peter, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, let's talk. Okay, can you picture that? Let's talk. I'm going to take you to the fire again. Let's go to the fire. A real fire. I mean, I'm not kidding. He went to the fire. And what is about to happen is glorious. Painful, but glorious. Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than what they love me? I mean, do you really love me more than your fellow disciples? Remember that Peter said, even if they all fall away, I will never fall, right? So Peter, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than them? Peter said, of course. I failed, but you know that I love Jesus. But Jesus, I cannot look at your face because I know what I did. No, that's not what I'm asking you, Peter. Do you love me? You know that I love you, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. I know I fail. No, that's not what I'm asking. Do you love me? The third time, Peter, do you love me? What do you think that Jesus was doing? Jesus was allowing Peter to experience death by confronting his failures so that he could bring him back to life. True repentance confronts the failures, do not run from them. So Jesus is interacting with Peter. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you. What is about to happen is, it's awesome. You see, Peter, you thought that you were above them, so I had to make you less than them. Peter, you thought that you were above them, I had to make you less than them. Peter, do you realize that you are a failure? Peter, do you realize that you are a failure? Yes. Now you're ready. Go shepherd my sheep, for they are just like you. They are just like you. Sheep are just like Peter. We are like Peter. We like to go astray. We cannot comprehend the things of God. We are foolish. We are stubborn. Peter needed to realize that he was just like them in order to be able to shepherd them. So Peter, when you look at them from now on, see yourself in them, for you are just like them. Peter, go shepherd my sheep, for they are just like you, weak and fragile. The true Christian life begins when you realize that you are more evil than what you think you are, yet more loved than what you truly deserve. True Christian life begins when you realize that you are more evil than what you think you are, yet more loved than what you truly deserve. Satan hates you. Self-confidence is blinding. Apathy toward these realities will kill you. But God, let his scandalous grace restore your greatest failures. For when you are weak, then you are strong. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your scandalous grace. Because we did not come to terms with it, but it disrupted our deadness. Father, we are weak, we are fragile, and we are in need of you. We know, Father, that Satan hates us, but you are with us, you are protecting us, and your Son Jesus is praying on our behalf so that our faith may not fail. It is in your name we pray. Amen.